Psalm 63, our psalm of the month, is before us once more this week. Last week we looked at thirsting for Christ, and then we looked at the dry and thirsty world in which we live. And I want to turn to the subject here this morning of the subject of looking for Christ. Looking for Christ. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. We are thankful for the promise we find in Isaiah 55 regarding the reading of God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Everyone in the world is looking for something. Everyone is looking for something. Happiness, purpose, wealth, companionship, the meaning of life. Some people are filled with anger, and so they look for revenge or wrath in this world. We're all looking for something, and Psalm 63 addresses what we should be looking for. On a lighter note, I think a lot of times we spend much of our day looking for things on a more trivial level. It seems I weekly seem to lose my keys and my wallet. I don't know where I've put them. I'm looking for them. Maybe they're in the couch. Maybe I left them on the desk. Another thing that seems to be, at least in my life nowadays, the phone is the thing I can't seem to find. Where do I leave my phone? I just had it. And I can't even do the app to find it because I can't find my phone to do the Find My Phone app. Phones are frustrating these days. We spend our time looking for them. They become our alarm clock, our calculator, our flashlight, our camera, and we even talk to people on them sometimes. Searching for things is a part of life. It's a part of daily life, whether it's the big philosophical things we're looking for, or the more trivial things we look for. It's a basic part of life. And I want to talk about what we look for this morning and consider the more substantial things that we look for. Let's talk about looking for Christ. How do we look for Christ? Where do we look for Christ? There are lots of different answers in the church. Last week, we noted that this psalm is set in the wilderness. Sometimes that makes our search for things a little more difficult. We notice David is thirsting for Christ, and so he's longing for the proper things. We questioned our own thirst last week, whether we're thirsting for the right things. And here in Psalm 63, we found encouragement to evaluate our thirsting for Christ, and then to cast away those trivial things that take up so much of our affection in this world. Let's thirst for the right things. And then in the afternoon, we made a contrast between the richness and the beauty of Christ. We looked at the dry and the thirsty world in which we live. The dry and the thirsty world. Psalm 63 is a beautiful contrast to that. So let's turn to the subject of David looking for Christ. And I think we'll find another occasion to examine our own efforts, our own looking for Christ. Because I confess to you today, I'm pretty guilty of looking for Christ in the wrong places. I think we all are. First of all, let's see what our passage before us, verse 2, has to say. In Psalm 63, in verse 2, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Now, we're going to spend most of our time here in verse 2 this morning, because I think it's very easy for us to read that and not to contemplate what it means. David is looking for Christ in the sanctuary. The sanctuary is a common word in the Hebrew. It has to do with what is holy. It's often translated that way. And so this is a particular place where David is looking for his God. And so the encouragement that I have for us this morning is that we must look for Christ in the right places. Let's look for Christ where he will be found. The obvious application from verse 2. The direction that we get from David here is where to look for Christ and how to look for Christ. You see, for David, his God is not found in idolatry. His God is not found in the inventions or opinions of men. He's not found in worldly wisdom. We find Christ in the sanctuary. Now, for us, the practical application of that is that we find Christ in the church. We find Christ in the ordinances, in the means of grace. Those very particular ways that Christ has given to us that we might find him. And so we must then be a people who are careful in how we look for Christ. We must look for Christ where he is to be found. Now, that's a simple thing to say, but it's the most difficult thing to do, because it's not what we tend to observe in our own lives. It's not what we tend to observe in the history of the church. In Genesis chapter 3, we've been there for some time in our Genesis series. We saw there that Christ comes to Adam and Eve in that expected way. They would have expected Christ to be there walking in the garden. And this is important for us to see by way of application and hearing from Christ. Why would we expect Christ to be anywhere else? So the first question is, are we looking for Christ? Well, the second question is, where? Where are we looking for Christ? So Psalm 63 is then a word of warning. Let's be knowledgeable here that Satan often seeks to take our attention away from the proper ways of looking for Christ. Very common, very common. We're going to look at some of those ways. Let's transition then and talk about if we know the right places to find Christ, which are in the church, in his ordinances, and in the means of grace. Well, what are the wrong places that we tend to look? And we're not just pointing fingers here. We're going to use the Roman Catholic Church as an example, but it's amazing to me how many of the patterns of the Roman Catholic Church tend to find their way into Reformed churches. They find their way into my heart Because we're naturally longing to look for Christ where we want him to be. There's a lack of control over that when Christ is only in particular places. And that's very uncomfortable for us. Because we would much prefer to place Christ in the comfortable spot. And that's where we would find him. Many well-meaning Christians think they're closer to Christ at certain times of the year or in certain places. Samuel Rutherford addresses this in his catechism. There are three questions in a row which sort of caught my attention in reading through his catechism. He asks, well, when should we fast? When should we pray? And then he asks, where should we pray? So listen to this pattern in his answers. When should we fast? He says, not at set times as papists do, but when the bridegroom Christ is flitting or removing, and we under great sins. So you see there, he's saying we just have that fast day every week as a superstitious thing. He says we fast at particular times when we need to fast. The next question, he says, when should we pray? And so here you can see the pattern. Not precisely at set times, as papists do, but at all occasions. And then thirdly, where should we pray? Rutherford says, in all places, not at the holy grave, as the papists do. So you see that pattern there of assigning particular places and times is certainly a product of Roman Catholicism, but it's also a product of our heart. We want to do that. It makes us more comfortable. And I know that there are many differences of opinion in our own denomination. So I talk today about holy days with the hope that we can have a dialogue on this. Because we are not in agreement. There are many opinions. Let's ask the question, where do Christians tend to look for Christ? First of all, I think the first answer that I dwelt upon this week was that many don't look for Christ at all. There's not a sense in which we are yearning for and thirsting for Christ. That's a very great problem, not only in the larger Christian church, but in me. We don't thirst for Christ. We don't look for him. Secondly, many imagine new ways to look for Christ. The ways given by Christ in his word are not good enough. And so we turn our attention to the Roman Catholic Church. We would say then that they have a number of holy days, candles, ceremonies, liturgy, art, man-made hymns. They look for Christ in movies, in pictures. They wear crosses, a crucifix. And so those are things that we observe that are happening in the Roman Catholic Church. Again, very well-meaning people, sometimes our family and our friends. But I'd like to ask the question, why? Why do they look for Christ in those things? Well, for them, they believe that those things, those times, those places, those ceremonies, they bring them closer to Christ. And so I'd like to ask you the question there. Do you think those things bring them closer to Christ? And I think the answer to that has to be a resounding no. Christ has not given us those things to make us closer to him. Those things may actually make us look away from Christ. Many Christians actually remove the proper ways to approach Christ from worship. And this is a general symptom that we can observe in our time. The real way to get to Christ is unpopular. And so it fades over time, and we would expect that to happen. This is one of the final straws for me in the study of exclusive psalmody. I became convinced that we must sing the Psalms, but I wasn't quite there that we have to only sing the Psalms. But then as I observed over time, every time when we would sing a man-made hymn, we were not singing a psalm. And so you see, by the very fact that we were doing things that were not commanded, we were excluding the commanded things. And that really hit me like a load of bricks. That was a powerful thing for me, that when you add things in, you have to push something out. And so we were trying to do both, but that's not what God's word calls us to. It was highly offensive to me that the song of an uninspired man could replace the holy, inspired word of the living God. And really, that's how we have to look at the subject that's before us. It happens all the time in worship. A sermon is an essential part of worship, the expounding of the word of God. And what have we observed over time in our culture? Sermons become smaller and smaller, shorter and shorter, less content, really not focusing on the substance of God's word, but addressing subjects like financial security, happiness in the home, things that are fine things, but they're not the things, the ultimate goal of God's word. The gospel must be central. Christ must be central. And then those other things will come along in time. Scriptures often fade from modern worship. Seldom do we see the reading of God's word. The Psalms have faded from modern worship because they're so outdated. So let's just add something new. Let's take what is popular, what people want. Reverence and respect is often thrown to the side in the worship of our time. Worship should be about our affirmation in Christ, Christ, Christ. And yet, so often we see in worship services in our time, worship becomes about me. Worship comes to be about my understanding of myself. And we have to wonder what might be the motivation behind all of that, to find Christ in new ways. What is the motivation? Rather than looking to the way that Christ has given that we might find him, people find new ways to find him. So what I'd like you to think about is to consider the theological motivation that's behind much of that. You see, if there's not a true yearning for Christ, a desire for Christ, well, then there's a desire for something else. If the gospel is not the central focus, well, then the church will begin to add candles and bells and smoke. And that's what we find has happened in the church. Consider Arminianism, for example. Arminians really don't think they need Christ because they have their own righteousness. It's a part of their thinking. And so really, in that theological framework, Christ is less than what he should be. And so why wouldn't you, in that scenario, then add new ways to find him? What a shame it is, though, whenever that finds its way into Reformed churches. And it happens all the time. Why do Roman Catholics, why do they long for statues and images as much as they do? Because they're not focused on Christ. And when there is no focus on Christ, there's no theological demand for Christ in their way of thinking. Well, then other things begin to fill the void. Why does the Roman Catholic Church pray to Mary and the saints? Why does the Roman Catholic Church add new days to the calendar? Because theologically, they've lost sight of Christ. Theologically, they've lost sight of Christ. They don't trust alone in Christ for salvation. They don't obey the words of Christ in regulating how they worship and how they approach God. And so then all of that extra stuff is theologically motivated. And this is honestly spiritually blind people trying to find Christ in the wrong ways. And I think we would all agree with that. If you don't know the gospel, if you've abandoned the gospel, you can't know Christ.
And then so all of the ways you're trying to find Christ will never bear fruit. And so they just continue to add new ways to search for Christ, looking for Christ in the wrong ways. And what's amazing is whenever Protestants begin to fall in love with the same things, it's shocking, really. These things should be offensive to us. They're not the way that we find Christ. We don't find Christ in images, in prayers to Mary, in movies, in days. We find Christ in the means of grace. For myself, I could look all day long for my keys on my desk, but my keys are buried deep within the couch. Now, if I'm looking for Christ in the wrong place, I will never find him. William Greenhill comments here on the importance of the church. He says, God's glory is in the firmament in all of the creatures, but more especially and fully in the church. There's something special about the church and the means of grace. And that special thing is that that is how Christ is instituted that we will find him. Christian, the question before you is, where do you go to look for Christ? Is it in the church? Is it in the means of grace? Or is there some other way, some other place that you would go to find the Lord Jesus Christ? Charles Spurgeon says, it is the weightiest of all earth's sorrows for a Christian man to lose the conscious presence of his covenant God. And so there is a sense in which we are yearning for Christ. We switch gears here in the psalm to say that we long for him, but we can't find him. Many Christians then, over time, when they long for Christ, they can't find him. They look in other places. They change where they look for Christ. Now, examples abound in the Word of God, but I've chosen two, just for the sake of time this morning, two particular places where people are looking for Christ. And these two places are fairly dear to my heart. I love the book, the Song of Solomon. And I'm going to look at Song of Solomon chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me. And I often reference this text. I know I've probably referenced it a dozen times over the years. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible because of the imagery that is here of Christ and his church. And this part of the book in verse 3 is actually very powerful to show us the imagery of the church looking for Christ. Song of Solomon 3 in verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I say, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen him? This passage is amazing. You can sense within it the brokenheartedness of it, the passion of it, the confusion that's here, the zeal to find her husband. But she can't find him. What a pleasure it would be to see that same zeal in my own heart to find Christ. What a pleasure that it would be to see that zeal in the church to find Christ. I don't think we often have this kind of zeal. Do we have this passion to find the Lord Jesus? We must find him. Do you know where he is? Going about the city looking for Christ. The second example that I want to bring to you is in John chapter 20. And this example is Mary Magdalene. a woman who had been brought from the great depths of sin, a passionate woman, a woman who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She longed for him. We read about this in John 20 and verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he, Christ, must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without, outside the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre. I think this is a powerful passage. It's filled with emotion and love. It moves me to read it because she is looking for Christ. The passage says a lot about the heart of Mary Magdalene. In verse 10, the disciples, they go home. But she can't go home. She stays. She stays outside the tomb. It seems to me to be a very real testimony of her passion for Christ. Matthew Henry says here in John 20, where there is a true love to Christ, there will be a constant adherence to him and a resolution with purpose of heart to cleave to him. What is the motivation behind your looking for Christ? In Mary, I think we see a true, passionate longing for Christ. A longing that isn't consoled like the other disciples who've gone home. Her heart isn't put at ease as easily as the others. Now, some Christians handle this time without Christ in different ways. They handle sorrow in different ways. I'm inclined here to look favorably upon Mary's weeping outside the tomb. Not all commentators are. Calvin, in particular, on this passage, sees Mary's staying outside the tomb as superstitious. He's critical of her. And that's possible. We often see this, don't we? Many go to the graveside of a loved one to pray or to comfort themselves, as if somehow being there in the place of burial makes them closer to that person. But you're not actually closer to that person. We know better. And it's wrong to do that. Maybe Mary was superstitious here. Maybe she was looking for Christ in the wrong place out of her lack of knowledge. The scriptures do tell us that they weren't really aware of what was happening, that Christ wasn't there anymore. But I'm moved by Mary Magdalene. Too often we as Christians, we spend our time looking for Christ where he is not to be found. We look for Christ based upon our misconceptions of him. We look for Christ where we want him to be. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has given us very specific instructions on how we are to remember him, on where we are to find him, on how we are to look for him. He has given us the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer to find Christ. And even if we handle this in the wrong way, maybe Mary did, the loss of Christ is a very real thing in the life of a Christian. It's noticeable. I have to notice in the passage where the disciples just go home, but Mary stays. Matthew Henry says, those who have lost Christ have cause to weep. Those that have a true affection for Christ cannot be in great affliction when they have lost either the comfortable tokens of his love in their souls or the comfortable experiences and opportunities of conversing with him and doing him honor in his ordinances. Now, in our making application, we don't have the same problem that Mary had. We're not outside the tomb of Jesus. But we have the same problem with knowing how to look for Christ. This trial is familiar to us. It should be as we read and meditate upon the text. Spiritual trials that we have, often our first thought is that Christ has abandoned me. And that time is often mentioned in the Psalms, often experienced in the church. Sometimes there is a loss of preaching. We looked at that in Amos last week. Sometimes there is the loss of the Lord's Supper during the persecution. Sometimes there is the loss of the means of grace in particular times in history. In our Confession of Faith, chapter 5 of Providence, we read, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations, and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends." You see, there are times when Christ withdraws himself from us for these particular reasons, to bring us closer to him. And that is what we often fail to realize. In those moments when it seems that Christ is a million miles away, we fault him. We complain. We never consider the reason for that. We never consider the reason for persecution. We never consider the reason for a time of spiritual distance from Christ. If we continue a couple of passages from the Gospel of John. John 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And so it was very clear that Christ would leave his people in the way that he knew them in his earthly ministry. Christ isn't then hating his people and departing from them for a season. Actually, in Christ leaving, we have the wonderful promise of John 16 in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Yeah, this passage in John 13, for example, do we see that when Christ must go away from us for a season, that he loves us? His love is affirmed here. It's a hard thing for the Christian to realize that when Christ doesn't appear to be with me, he loves me. The scriptures tell us we gain much in that time because we have the Holy Spirit. And so this is interesting. The promise of the Holy Spirit is given to us in those times when it appears that Christ is distant to us. Maybe we're not sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the question is Christ actually further away from us? Or is it just that I don't feel him close to me? And in those times, where will I look for Jesus? If I don't feel he's there, maybe I will turn to candles. Maybe I will turn to a new day of the week. Maybe I will turn to a ceremony. Or I might feel I need to pray to Mary if I don't know that Christ is with me. Often our claiming that Christ is distant is a pretty simple problem to diagnose in our own lives. Sometimes when Christ is distant to us, it's because we're slighting the Holy Spirit. We're not aware of Christ's presence with us through the Holy Spirit. In Christ leaving, we also see a beautiful thing happening in this transition. We see that his love is clearly demonstrated to us in the means of grace. But what happens so often in the life of the Christian, we tend to neglect the means of grace. So if the particular way that Christ has given for us to find him and to know of his presence and to fellowship with him is neglected, well, then why wouldn't we feel distant from Christ? And countless legions of people with good intentions turn to new ways to find Christ. Well, these ways aren't working anymore. Let's find some new way. And they don't believe the scriptures limit them in how they find Christ, so they just find some new way. If Christ is distant from you, first of all, maybe you're not looking for him. Secondly, maybe you're looking for him in the wrong place. Or thirdly, maybe you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The means of grace are precious in the life of the Christian. They are precious because they were instituted by Christ, very particularly to show us that he is always with us. In the hearing of the word, we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on every page. In the sacraments, we see the beautiful picture of sin being washed away and of the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the blood. All of those are pictures of Christ being near to us. And so when we neglect those things, then surely Christ will appear distant to us. Those who neglect the means of grace and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they miss a powerful demonstration of Christ's love and his nearness to his people. I wonder how many times in my life, I didn't try to make a list because I know it would be a long one. I wonder how many times in my life I've tried to find Christ in other ways. It's a disturbing thing to think about. I want to be a Christian who finds Christ. I want to look for him, but I want to look in the right places. But then I must find him. And Christ leaving, I think in another particular application to our Psalm, Psalm 63, is that in Christ appearing distant at particular times, in Christ leaving and our passage in John, in his crucifixion, in his death and resurrection, we see there that Christ then can better sustain us in the wilderness. We actually have more now than we had in Christ's earthly ministry. It's difficult for us to wrap our minds around that, but Jesus says it's better. Jesus says it's better. And so Christ has ordained then that we make it through the wilderness with these means of grace. One of the things to consider when Christ feels distant to you, when you cannot find him, maybe you're just wrong. You cannot find Christ, and maybe you should distrust your feelings at that particular time. Does Christ base his presence among his people upon their feelings? We're really bad at that. I don't feel like Christ is here. Well, then the logical conclusion is that he has long gone. Why? Why do we think that way? Why don't we doubt our feelings? Why don't we call ourselves what we are? Maybe I'm lying to myself. I'm being dishonest. My feelings aren't to be trusted. When everything within you says that the Lord Jesus Christ has abandoned you, you're a liar. When I think that Christ has left me and he no longer loves me, I'm a liar. I'm wrong. I don't need to trust my feelings more than the Word of God. We ought to rebuke those false thoughts that come up into our minds. The same time the thing happens in depression and different times in life, we may feel depressed. Why? Why? Often the very basis of these thoughts is lying to ourselves. This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. I'm in a bad place. I'm all alone. No one loves me. No one cares about me. Those are lies. Don't base your feelings upon lying to yourself. We all know that our feelings will rise and fall like waves. They wax and they wane like the moon. They grow and they fade like flowers in the field, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Don't base your feelings upon what you might be thinking in the wilderness, but base your thought upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His word. Verse 2, I think, gives us another clue in the rest of our time. In Psalm 63 and verse 2 says, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." My friends, we need to spend a lot of time here. The power and the glory of Christ is what we're looking for in the sanctuary. Maybe there's a clue here that we often overlook. What does David say he's looking for in the sanctuary? The power and the glory of Christ. Now, how often do we go to the means of grace, but we're not looking for the power and the glory of Christ? How often do we go to the sanctuary and in the sanctuary, it's a place to build myself up. It's a place that I enjoy going because my guilt goes away. It's a place that makes me happy. The sermons, they build up my self-esteem and my confidence in life, and I like being around other people. Well, those are not necessarily bad things. But if that's our motivation, are we going to the means of grace to see the power and the glory of Christ? You can see there, we often go to the sanctuary for the wrong reasons. Psalm 63 is helpful to us here. None of those things that I mentioned are the same as looking for the power and the glory of Christ. Maybe in looking for the power and the glory of Christ, my sins will be exposed. My way will be clear. But we don't always look for the power and the glory of Christ, because in our fallen state, too often worship for us is about self-discovery. It's about self-esteem, self-actualization. Self, 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 self. What do you want to find when you go to the sanctuary? Are you here today to see Christ's power and glory? But too often, that's not our focus. It's amazing then that we often rarely think of Christ's power and glory. And what we fail to realize is that it's so easy for us to see man-centeredness in the Roman Catholic Church. But it's so hard to see man-centeredness in me. We had a hypersensitivity to notice everything wrong about the Roman Catholic Church, and there's a lot to see. But why don't we turn that same lens within? And why don't we see that we desire man-centered worship as much as anyone? We're not always looking for Christ-centered worship. Psalm 63 crushes our false motivation. Psalm 63 puts the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ front and center. Psalm 63 turns us away from ourselves and radically toward Christ. And it's not an alternative. It insists. It commands. Psalm 63 makes us measure why we're here today. And it should be to bask in the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be all about Christ, all about Christ, all about Christ. And so the application then is, if church is all about you, you're not looking for Christ, you're looking for yourself. And Christian, why are you here? Who are you looking for? And where are you looking for Christ? Another question arises here for us. We would ask, well, then how do we see the power and the glory of Christ in the sanctuary? How do we see that? Will Christ appear before us? Will he come down in a fiery pillar? Will an angel appear and fellowship with us? No. But Christ will show forth his power and his glory today just as powerfully as he ever has in his word, in the preaching of his word, in the proclamation of the gospel going forth to conquer his enemies, to crush them. My friends, today, yes, Christ's power and his glory is here among you today. But don't overlook it. Don't limit the power and the glory of Christ to a preacher with a weak voice. Don't limit the power and the glory of Christ because it's not coming out of a large and popular church. Christ is powerful. His glory is here. But see it in the right place. Look for it in the right place in the means of grace. And so my final encouragement for you here as we conclude for the morning in Psalm 63. What will you do when you find Christ? Our passage tells us in verse 3, because of your loving kindness, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. My friends, then, here very quickly in verse 3 is the covenant. The loving kindness of God is that covenant love that he pours out upon his people. Here in verse 3 is a resetting of our priorities. Maybe our priorities aren't right. That's why we're not looking for Christ in the right place. Verse 3 says, because your loving kindness is better than life. What's the most important thing in your life? Is this covenant that Christ has where you are saved and preserved in his name by his work, is that more important than life? Psalm 63 calls us to reset our priorities. And then the obvious answer a couple of times here, my lips shall praise you. My lips shall praise you. You see, the Christian who thirsts for Christ, then no wilderness will stand in the way of worship. No wilderness will stand in the way of them finding the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think here about the covenanters. To think about their journey through this world, often under persecution, driven to the wilderness in Scotland. And yet in those troubled, killing times, they knew Christ. They found him. They had the right priorities. And they worshipped. They worshipped under guard, in the snow, in the rain. They worshipped Christ. Verse 4. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. This is what it sounds like to find Christ. But we must be looking for him in the first place, and we must look in the right place. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't realize it and you won't admit it, but you've spent your whole life looking for something. Your whole life is a search for a significance and purpose, but you're looking in the wrong things. You're looking in the wrong place. The emptiness and the loss that you feel in your soul is because you're not in Christ. And so you will continue to search in vain. Christ is the only one who can satisfy the longing and thirsty soul in the wilderness. And so the word of God before you today calls you to repent of your sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, today ask yourself this week every day, what am I looking for? And how will I find it? What are you looking for in life? Psalm 63 helps us to see that all else fades away. Christ should be first. Psalm 63 helps us to see that we spend so much time looking for Christ in the wrong places, in the wrong ways. Go to the sanctuary. Go to the means of grace. And there, my friend, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, give us wisdom and vision to look for the right things. And help us to find Christ, to spend our time in searching in the right places. Give us a love for the means of grace. Give us a knowledge of your word. And Father, help us to have that great passion that we read of in Mary Magdalene and her love for Christ. May that passion be with each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.